Well, as I said, the message today is, I called it, vogue on the outside and vague on the inside. And this message, let me just say, is not a message to beat up on anybody or to criticize anybody. This message is hopefully going to help each of us to understand that there are some standards that God has established for godly women, and they never will change. They never will change. And since He established these standards for us, obviously it's for our good, because God made everything what? Good. And so if He's given some standards that He wants us to operate by, then these are the things that we need to pay a great deal of attention to. And what I'm experiencing as a spiritual leader and as a woman, and as you know, nobody enjoys dressing up any more than I do. Amen. Okay? But there's a difference in enjoying dressing up and loving clothes. Yes. Okay? I enjoy looking nice. I enjoy looking nice when there's nobody around except me to look at me. I don't like me first thing in the morning. I look a lot better if you give me a half hour. And you probably do too, but you know, maybe it doesn't bother you like it does me. I don't like dirty automobiles. You know, I won't ride in my car if it gets too dirty. So there, that's just a thing of mine. But some of the most beautiful, exciting women on the face of earth are Christian women, are believers, and they should be, but not to the exclusion of being pretty on the inside. To be empty on the inside and very fashionable on the outside doesn't impress anybody at all, not even the sinners, because it won't take very long for them to find that you don't match on the inside what you look like on the outside. Okay? So what we want to do is not get on anybody about looking vogue on the outside, because if anything, I'm going to encourage you to look just as fine as you possibly can on the inside. But I certainly expect and plan that you're going to be even prettier, on the outside, that you're going to be even prettier on the inside, because whatever it is that you have on the outside is going to start to look even better when we get straight on the inside. And based on some of the actions and the conduct and all that I see, quote, believers operating in, it lets me know that they don't really have it all together. They're not as secure on the inside as they are on the outside. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's a mink coat and a Gucci handbag or a Louis Vuitton handbag or whatever your designer might be. Okay? Your designer and creator is the Father God. He is the original designer, and He's the one that designed us from the inside out. That's why we experience the new birth. If He wanted us in the same mess that we were in, He would have never had to send His son Jesus. But when He sent Jesus, He injected something in us that makes us more beautiful on the inside than on the outside. And that is supposed to show on the outside. So the object is not to look our best, but to live our best. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking your best. You can do both. Look your best, but then live your best also. And if you live your best, I tell you, you'll look your best a lot longer. Because if you look fine on the outside and you're not living according to God's word, you won't be around too long, because sin will end up in death. And if you're not clean on the inside, then sin is in your life. And that's what we're talking about, being vague. Get the vogue on the outside, but make sure we get the vogue on the inside also. And this vogue happens to be Jesus. Praise the Lord. Okay, Psalm 96, verse 6. Scripture I want to start with. I am so, you just don't know, you all are so beautiful. It's something, I minister here every week. But there's something about the women's fellowship that you all are, you come in excited. You know, by Sunday night, some of you are dragging your buns. But Saturday morning, you are up and sharp, and you're down here, and you're really exciting, and it draws out of whoever the speaker is, and I'm no different. But in Psalm 96, verse 6, it says, I'm sorry, Yeah, Psalm 96, verse 6. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Honor and majesty are before the Lord, but strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. What are we? The temples of the Holy Spirit of God. We are the sanctuary of God. His strength and his beauty should be within us. And as it develops within us, then we are going to have it. I seem to have lost some sound, Betty. As we develop it inside, then it's going to show forth outside. Okay. So honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Turn with me to 1 Peter, the second chapter. You know, there's some misunderstood scriptures in the Bible, and the reason that they're misunderstood is because people don't study to show themselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, the first through the fifth verses says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That first verse says that it is our responsibility to lay aside all malice, all guile and hypocrisy, envies and all evil speaking. And even as newborn babes, we ought to begin to desire the sincere milk of the word for the purpose of doing what? To grow on. God did not intend to leave us in an infancy state. He intended for us to grow. But you know, some of the things we are going to have to make a decision to set aside ourselves. And these are some of the things that we're going to do because we are lively stones. We are stones that God has built one stone at a time on top of each other, for being the purpose of being a spiritual house, a holy priest, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That is our whole purpose in being born again, not to show how fine we can look. We're not out to impress anybody but God. And it's tragic. And we're going to see how the position that a couple of women took in the Bible, and to my knowledge, as I've been serving the Lord now for some time and received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit about 7 years ago, to my knowledge, I don't ever recall anybody teaching or preaching on the two women I'm going to be dealing with just a little bit later in this message. And one of them is found in the book of Esther, Queen Vashti, and the Queen of Sheba. I've never heard anybody share on either of those two ladies. You know, I mean, somebody might just say something in passing. But I want to show you some things this morning about those two women. Turn over, please, to the third chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the third chapter, beginning with the second verse, because the first verse is concerning basically wives, you know, and their relationship with their husbands. But in the second verse, it says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Now, what is Peter saying here? Let's take a look at the third verse. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning alone, okay, of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold, of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Let it be that new recreated human spirit, which is a message that I'm going to be into tomorrow night. Let it be that person that came alive on the inside of us when we accept Jesus. Let that be the one that we adorn, which is not corruptible anymore, because I don't care what you and I buy to put on the outside, it's going to wear out sooner or later. Amen? They don't make them like they used to. Praise the Lord. But they do on the inside. God is making us on the inside just like He always made us, and it's non-corruptible. It's incorruptible. It never will wear out, and it never will change. So we need to pay more attention to the one on the inside than we do the one on the outside. Understand what I'm saying? Don't neglect the one on the outside, but at least give the one on the inside equal opportunity to look good. Amen? Because there's so much more to the hidden man of the heart. It says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now, most people read these verses of scripture and they say, oh, this is just dealing with a woman being in subjection to her husband. No, it's not. This is saying, for in this manner, the holy women trusted in God. In addition to however they dressed, and I want you to know they dressed fine. Don't let anybody ever give you the impression. Remember when Jacob went to get Rachel, or Isaac went to get Rebecca, one of them, no, Rachel, yeah, went to get Jacob. Jacob went to get Rachel, which probably. She was ready when he got there. But even when Abraham sent his servant to get Rebecca for Isaac, he sent him with gifts. I mean, mama got turned on by them gold bracelets that he brought. She got very impressed with him in a hurry, you know. Her brother got impressed. The whole family got impressed with him. But the point is, there was nothing wrong. You know, when they came out of Egypt, when they were delivered out of Egypt, what did God tell them to do? Go to the Egyptians and get all their goodies, right? For the 400 years that you've been in bondage, go get all their gold and silver, bring all their good stuff out of there. So God is not opposed to us looking fine and having good jewelry and things like that. But He's much more, because He did not send Jesus for us to look good on the outside. Okay, He sent Jesus for us to be perfect on the inside. And people always walking around talking about, well, you know, I'm not perfect. You ought to be. Get saved. If you're not, get saved, because it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And as your Father is perfect, so can ye be. I mean, either we're like Him or we're not like Him, okay? So it's saying, for after this manner in the old times, the holy women also who trusted in God, meaning in addition to dressing up with all the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, they trusted God. And that's the hidden man of the heart. The hidden man of the heart is the one that trusts God. There are a lot of people out here who look fine on the outside, but their confidence is not in God. In fact, if you took their furs and you took their jewelry and their stuff away from them, they'd panic. I mean, I know of people who have had things stolen from them, and a spirit of depression just takes them over. Why? Because nobody ever taught them that happiness is not joy. Amen. Joy comes from the Lord. Amen. A person that can be joyful in the Lord when their circumstances, I mean, there's no way they could be happy in the conditions that they're exposed to. But if they've got the joy of the Lord, you look at them and say, she sure looks happy. She ain't happy, honey. She's joyful. She's joyful because of the fact that she recognized that these are things and they are going to pass away, but she's got something that's eternal. And that's the difference. That's the important thing. I mean, there isn't anything in the world that you and I have right now that's a material thing that cannot be replaced. But nothing can replace the hidden man of the heart. That's why God considers it a great price. It says in the sight of God, it is a great price. Okay? And so it's very important to understand that women of old adorned themselves, but they trusted in God. Now, what does the word adorn really mean? I decided I was going to look it up. And it means to put in proper order. So adorn doesn't mean just to look fine. It means to put in proper order, because, you know, you can find somebody with the most beautiful, expensive items on in the world, and if they're not in proper order, they look tacky. I mean, they look cruddy. They might as well have gone down to Woolworth somewhere and shopped. But when they are in proper order, you can take somebody that can go to John's bargain store and know how to put things in proper order, and you never know. I know. I shopped in Learners for years. I certainly did. And nobody ever knew that I shopped in Learners because I knew how to coordinate. I knew how to put things in proper order. And I've seen some other people that could buy circles around me. When they got through getting dressed up, I wouldn't go across the street with them. That's how tacky they look. They had on some expensive items, but if they did not know, I mean, you can do that with your house. You can take a person who has very modest means and go in their house. If they have the ability to coordinate things, that house can look so nice. But you can go in somebody's house that's got all the antiques and all the beautiful stuff in them, you know, Queen Anne chairs and everything else. If they haven't learned how to put it together, it looks like a junk shop. Amen. It looks like a junk shop. And so to adorn means to put in proper order. Well, what can be more proper in ordering things in your life than to trust God first? Amen. That's the number one adornment. Trust God. Trust God. Then it also means, of course, to decorate. Well, there's nothing wrong with decorating, and it means in an orderly arrangement. So turn with me to 1 Timothy 2. I am going to finish this message today. I haven't gotten off the first paragraph, glory to God. But you know, I put down a few things on my page, and then the Spirit starts telling me some other things to share with you. We know this scripture because we use it every service. 1 Timothy 2, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And right here in the middle of talking about praying and praising God, in like manner, well, what does in like manner mean? The same as, in addition to, or the same, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, 10th verse, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. In the same manner that you spend time praying, in the same manner that you spend time supplicating, in the same manner that you spend time witnessing to people and teaching them the truth, it says, array yourself with sobriety. Nothing wrong with the gold and pearls, but mostly let your good works be that which is spoken of about you. The same manner that you place, or the same importance that you place on praying for all of those in authority and that you place on learning the truth, he's saying here that we are to adorn ourselves in modest apparel. Now, modest apparel does not necessarily mean the same thing to each one of us. Modest apparel means what you can afford in good taste. Okay? Because you may not be able to afford something that somebody else can afford, and they shouldn't have to wear what you can afford because they can afford better. So whatever is in good taste in line with your pocketbook, and you can afford to set it aside if you couldn't buy it anymore. Don't ever get to the point that what you have is so important to you that if suddenly you didn't have it, you'd lose your joy. You lose your relationship with God. You stop coming to church. I know people for years wouldn't go to church because they didn't have anything to wear. Well, I got news for you. When you get something to wear, sweetheart, if that's the only reason you go into church, you might as well have stayed home. Amen. For me, if I didn't have anything to wear to church and I found out what the Bible said about prosperity, it looks to me like church ought to be the place I go to learn how to get something to wear, not the other way around, staying home, because that is not where you're going to learn. I may have shared this with you one time, but my next door neighbor, we were talking one day when I lived in New York, And she was talking, you know, how mothers go around talking about their children. Well, if I had just $20, you know, my last $20, I'd buy my child a pair of shoes. And May said, not me. You know, and she got my attention. She said, listen, honey, let me tell you something. If I got $20 and I buy that dude a pair of shoes, he can't go out nowhere and get me a pair. I'm going to buy me the pair of shoes so I can go out and get him a pair. That made a lot of sense to me. You know, a lot of people have this mother attitude, oh, my child has to have my last. Only if your child has the wherewithal to get you something do you give the child the last. But she had a very excellent point there. She said, if I buy him some shoes and my feet are bare, he can't go anywhere to get me a pair. But if I buy me a pair, then I can get out of the house and go look for a job to try to get him a pair. In the meantime, he can afford to stay in the house. Amen? So get your priorities straight when it comes to your children, praise the Lord, or anything else for that matter. Praise God. So the same importance placed on prayer for authority and salvation and knowledge of the truth is in like manner what Paul says, I will for men to pray and lift up holy hands. He's saying also, I will that women adorn themselves, not just with these items on, but with the good works, which is really their badge of godliness. That's what he wants us to adorn ourselves with, okay? You are not dressed if your deeds are not becoming women who profess to worship God. You are not properly dressed if your deeds are not becoming women who profess to worship God. And it disturbs me that some of the things that we as Christian women have allowed ourselves to get over into for the sake of, I got to have that man. My husband didn't have a chance to do it, but he was going to make a tape for the women's fellowship and to tell the women exactly what, as a man, he would be looking for in a woman if he were a Christian or a sinner. And you know what? They're not really different. A man, we know the expression, why buy the cow if you can get the milk free? If you're going to sleep with a man before you marry him, why should he marry you? Amen. Not no reason on earth. And some women say, well, you know, everything will be all right after I get it. No, it won't. Because everything that you have sown, sweetheart, you are going to reap. And I have news for you. He is going to be out there sleeping with somebody else, just like he was sleeping with you. As moving right along. You don't get a man because you got a license. Okay. Glory. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let me tell you some things I'm talking about, ladies. I speak of from experience. You know, I mean, I'm not saying that everything has to be done by experience, but let me tell you, I have lived as a sinner and I have lived as a Christian. A Christian is better. Amen. Amen. So I don't want you to be thinking, oh, she's standing up there holier than thou. No, she has done most of it. But that's why she can stand up here as an authority and tell you it don't pay. It don't pay. Okay. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm getting home this morning, Lord. Thank you. Titus, turn to the book of Titus. See, I'm not telling you this to put you under condemnation. I'm trying to get you to function like the woman that you are so that you won't stand up and be ashamed because of the fact that you think in order to get that man, you got to sleep with him or you got to put up with junk for him. I got news for you. You put up with junk from him and he has steadily got his eye out looking for somebody that's going to live holy. That's just the way it is. He is looking for the woman that he can't sleep with, because the whole time he's sleeping with you, he's trying to think, who will you sleep with after he marries you? So now he's looking for one that he can't sleep with, because he has a pretty good chance of feeling safe with her when he marries her. Okay? Praise the Lord. Titus, the second chapter, first verse says, glory to God, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrines, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not giving to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, let me just say that while this is addressing it to women, because back there, you know, I mean, it wasn't like today where anybody just slept with whoever they wanted to. They were dealing in the church with wives sleeping with their husbands. But one of the things that disturbs me among Christian women is, it says here in the aged women, it says in fourth verse, that they may teach the young women to be sober or to love their husbands. That is the responsibility of those of us who have experienced a few things. And we're not trying to keep you from doing something. We're just trying to tell you how much you can enjoy the Lord without having to do some of the things that some of us have done. Because it doesn't pay. The wages of sin is still death. Because sin leads to death all the time. And you are going to, I mean, you're going to wake up and feel dirty. After it's, believe me, the next morning is not worth the night before. It seldom is. And what we need to do is understand that God can be your husband. There is, if there's a physical desire that you feel that I don't know if I can control this thing, what you're really saying is that that thing is bigger than God. You can't give everything else in your life, you can give over to God, but you can't give that over to God. I am telling you, you can roll the whole of your care over. And if your body is trying to rise up against your spirit man to sin, I don't have time to get into it now because it's part of my message for tomorrow night. But Jesus broke down the middle wall of partition, and we always thought that that was between the Jews and the Gentiles. No, he broke down the middle wall of partition between your fleshly desires and your now alive spirit, and he expects them to operate as one, and they can operate as one if we decide to feed the spirit man and allow him to get bigger on the inside than those fleshly desires on the outside. And when the desires come, said, okay, Lord, you made me this way. I'm giving this one to you. This is too big for me to handle it. God says, I'll be your husband. I'll be your lover. Okay. And then, of course, it goes on to exhort what some of the young men. But it bothers me when I see older women. And when I say older, I'm not talking about, you know, a particular age. But when I see women who are older, especially than some of the younger ones who are just getting started, not discouraging them from living in sin. You know, there are some women, older women, who even encourage younger women, well, honey, don't put all your money in the bank with him because you never know how he's going to act. That's an abomination before God. We as older women, leaders of the younger women, we're supposed to tell them how to live in unity and harmony and on one accord with their companions. We're supposed to be telling them, if a young woman comes up to you and tells you, I'm sleeping with so-and-so, or so-and-so is coming by my house. If you don't stand there and ask her, would you like for me to pray with you so you can get over that thing? And you just listen to it and you don't advise her according to the word of God, you are doing her an injustice and you're going to give an account for it. Because standing there listening to somebody tell you that they're living in sin, and we as older women don't counsel them on what the word of God says. She can go back and sleep with him all she wants to. But after you told her what thus said the Lord, but you know what older women do? They sit up and they listen to it and say, well, you know, you maybe you ought not to do that, or I wouldn't let him do that to me. No, it isn't a matter of what he's doing to you. take her to the Word of God and say, as a godly woman, as a Christian, as a born-again child, are you aware that these are the things that you are violating and God thinks so much more of you than that? Why don't you require that person to think as much of you as you think of as God thinks of you, and then do it? Now, she doesn't want to listen to it. Take the same attitude I took with the birthday party. Do what you want to do after I told you. You know, it's your thing. No, it's not. It's God's thing. Okay. 10th verse says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That's what we're supposed to be adorning, the doctrine of God in all things. Okay. Now we want to get over to these two women that I'm excited about talking about. Both of these women were very much vogue on the outside. Both of them were fine, and I mean they could afford to be fine. One definitely was not vague on the inside, and the other one, even if she was, when she heard certain information, she acted on it, and it changed her to the point that Jesus declared that she would rise up to judge those that were exposed to him and didn't believe him. That's how much he judged her. He didn't even comment on the one that wasn't vague on the inside. Praise the Lord. Okay, turn with me to the book of Esther. You know, every time I have heard about Esther, it was always about Esther saving her nation and being responsible. And that's great. I mean, God used her in a mighty way. But if you read the book of Esther, you found out that her heart wasn't too right, because what she required, she did to Haman and his family, was an indication that, you know, God needed to do some more work on her. And did you notice she never made the Faith Hall of Fame with all of her action? But I don't want to talk about Esther today. I want to talk about another lady. And I'm going to begin reading in the first chapter of the book of Esther. First verse. And it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, that is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes in the provinces before him. Notice this was the third year of his reign. He was still kind of new at this. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. He had a party that lasted 180 days. Now you know how immature he was. Amen. I mean, he wanted to show off. Now he must have had a lot of riches and a lot of things going for him, okay? But he needed some help. He was not a mature person, which we'll go on to explain some of his actions later on. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days. The 180 days wasn't enough. After he sent that bunch home, he decided to have a local party that lasted a week. And the court of the garden, in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. Would you say that that place was decorated? I mean, that place was decorated, but we haven't finished. Let's go on. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another. Every one of the gold cups was different for this bunch. And the royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. In other words, those who didn't want to drink were not required to drink. Okay? Also, Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, meaning when he was bombed out, okay, I just love the way the King James Version puts it. When his heart was merry with wine, he was stewed. Okay? When the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded, yeah, because it makes it sound like he was just joyful, you know, and he really wasn't. He was so drunk he didn't even know which end was up. He commanded Mehuman, Bitsa, Harbona, Bigda, and Agbekta, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that serve in the presence of Ahasuerus, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. He did pretty good up to that point. As long as he was showing off his material possessions, you know, the queen didn't have any problem with it. But now he's getting a little bit personal. It says, but the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth. I mean, he was mad. Okay, and his anger burned in him. That's what wine will do to you. Don't try to reason with a drunk, okay? Then the king said to the wise men, listen to this, the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner towards all that knew the law. Knowing the times mean that they had knowledge of the laws and decrees and doctrines that had already been written. So that was supposedly what was going to make them wise. Anybody that hung around somebody drinking for a week was stupid already, you know. So they only had knowledge. They weren't wise when we think of wisdom, because wisdom will cause you to do things in a rational way, okay? It says, and the next knew all the judgment and laws and judgment, and the next unto him was Karshina, Shethar, Admathar, Tarshish, Miris, Marsena, and Memekim. Keep your eye on that Memekim fella, okay? The seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto Queen Vashti according to the law, because she hath not performed the command of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? What shall we do? You know, not her husband, what shall we do? And Memekan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen has not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in the province of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, when it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. And she didn't come, we're going to have problems out of all of the women in the province, king, if you let her get away with this, okay? It says, likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, now how could he know? He's so bombed out, he don't know what to do. How could he know what was going to please him? If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes. There was a method to their madness, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. That it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. There was nobody better than she. Okay. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all the empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memekan. For he sent letters unto the king's province, unto every prince according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, and he remembered Vashti and what she had done, and what was decreed against her, then he sent his servants to, his servant suggested some things to him. So I want to go back and look over this. Here was a brand new king. Mind you, he was married to Vashti prior to becoming king. He had only been king 3 years. He had been married to this woman before that time. So he had this 180-day bash, and then he turned around and added a week on top of that. in a place that, I mean, was, you could get drunk off just looking at the decor in the place. It was so breathtaking. Okay. And the queen was doing exactly what a queen was supposed to do. See, normally in the, with the Persian laws, first of all, she was a Persian princess and a very beautiful one when he married her. So she didn't just marry into royalty. She was royalty prior to coming into him. She was a princess prior to marrying him. Okay. So he had, she knew the conduct because royalty trained on protocol and what's proper. She knew what was the thing to be done. Now, normally at a banquet, a queen would sit at the side of the king, a normal banquet. But at a binge, the queen was always sent away and the concubines were brought in. And this is what got Vashti's goat. She said, "How dare you? I'm not objecting to you having your party up there, but you don't seem to understand. I am the queen. I am not a concubine, and I'm not going to let even the king treat me like a concubine. And you know what? They'll treat you like concubines instead of queens if you let them when they're under the influence of alcohol." And so she knew what she was doing as far as being proper. Okay. But she didn't refuse him just to be refusing him. He was operating in a breach of custom that was not fitting a king at that time, and she wasn't going to allow her a love and her emotions for him to get her caught up in this whole thing. And so she simply said no, because she understood that Eastern women, for the most part, lived in seclusion. Okay. And this request for her to come out and display herself in front of his princes and all was an insult to her. And she didn't appreciate it. It would be equivalent to one of us being asked to parade naked in front of our bosses, you know, somebody he wants to impress, our husband's boss. You know, your husband's boss calls up and say, "I want you to, you know, bring your wife over to my house and I want you to put her on display, have her take off all her clothes and everything." Well, now, if your husband really wants a promotion and he really is after, you know, this boss's affection and attention and everything, he might ask you to do anything. But you've got to make the choice of whether or not you are queen or concubine, because concubines usually get paid well for what they do. Queens have the status just because that's their rightful position. But you know, you can have the title of a queen and you can have all of the things that go along with being a queen, but if you don't act like one yourself, you'll get treated like a concubine. Amen? Okay, so she knew what she was supposed to do. She was indignant at being classified. She knew her status and her dignity and respect and honor that went with this. Notice that there was no law on the book to deal with her conduct. There was no law on the book to deal with the king's conduct. They had to get the king to write a brand new law in to cover what had just happened, because she knew, based on what's already on the book, I am in right standing. I am within my rights to say, no, you will not parade me before the princes. But under the influence of alcohol, they talked him into writing another law to cover her actions. Well, I mean, anybody can do that, but there was one law that they didn't cover. No law on the book to cover his behavior or hers. Rather than do what was right, he sought other people's advice. When he realized that she wasn't coming, he should have taken a moment to say, "Why on earth would my wife refuse to come in my presence?" No, he sought the advice of other people. And the 13th verse says, "Then the king said to the wise men," okay, now these guys knew the law and they knew the judgment that was on the books, but they didn't have the foggiest idea about decency and honor. And that's what this woman was standing up for, what was decent and what was honorable, okay? And so this servant in the 16th verse, "Memecham answered before the king and the princes, 'Vashti, the queen, has not done wrong to the king only.'" He said, "Vashti's decision is not just offensive to you, king, but all the princes and all the people." Now, what did all the people and all the princes have to do with this man and his relationship with his wife? But do you know that's the way that your husband's buddies can see it, or your husband's boyfriend, friends, you know, his friends, your boyfriend's friends can see it if you don't do exactly what, because their girlfriends are doing these things. They're smoking pot with them. They're sleeping with them. They're doing all kinds of things with them. And if you decide that as a Christian, I'm not going to do those things, I guarantee you that the guys will convince them, hey man, but you're going to make it hard for us because, you know, our old lady watch your old lady resisting and they're going to start resisting. We got a problem. But he was too smashed to know what even pleased him. And we'll find, we don't have time to look over there right now, but you'll find later on in Proverbs the 30th verse and the 30th chapter and 46th verse, when Bathsheba was telling Solomon about kings not drinking because their judgment is all bad. Somebody should have told Ahasuerus about this. Okay? Solomon, it was good for him, so it's good for all kings. And in the 20th verse, it says, and when the king's decrees which he shall make shall be published throughout all the empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and to small. I want you to know that honor cannot be decreed. If a man can only get honor because somebody writes a law on the book, then he doesn't have the foggiest idea what honor is all about. Honor comes from you earning it, from you walking upright. So honor does not or cannot be decreed. It's earned by the actions of the one to be honored. It is earned by the actions of the one to be honored. And of course, we find that in the first verse of the second chapter, when he got sober, he didn't meditate on what he did. He meditated on what she did. And you know what that's called? Blaming the victim. Blaming the victim. But Vashti had seen herself, Celestine, turn that heat down, please, had seen herself as private property. And the king alone had the right to look on her beautiful form, and she knew this. He violated the law that governs feminine decency and honor, and she was not going to cooperate with him. And no real man will violate this and consider himself a man. Now, they may violate it. They'll treat you any way you let them treat you. But I can tell you, a man will not expect you to operate any way other than a lady. And if he expects you to operate other than a lady, then he ain't no man. Not good English, but so anyhow. Amen? Praise God. My point to you in this message about Vashti is be a queen or be a slave, but never allow yourself to be treated as both. Never allow somebody to treat you like a queen one minute when it's convenient, and then when they want to go another route because of something stupid that they did, that they treat you like a slave. And I had originally put down in my notes, be a whore or be a lady. But I scratched that out and I said, be a lady and don't act like a man. Be a lady, period. I'm not giving you any of the options. And ladies, don't act like whores. Verse 12, her refusal excited the king to madness. Your refusal may excite somebody to madness also, but so what? Okay. And verse 19, when it says, come no more before the king, that was the recommendation that was equivalent to divorce and a change of lifestyle. She understood clearly that the decision that she made that brought this decree on was going to change her whole lifestyle. I am telling you, if you've become so accustomed to the lifestyle that you're in, that you are willing to violate decency and honor as a Christian woman, you need to change your lifestyle ahead of time, because no furniture, no palace, no single drinking cups, no car, no nothing should cause you to act like anything other than the one that God paid the great price for by sending his son Jesus. If you will act like a queen, it won't be long before God will send you a king along to appreciate you. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Verse 22, it says, for he sent letters unto all the king's provinces and to every province according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own household. If a man does not know how to behave himself as the head of his home, no decree is going to make him the head of his home. Amen? The Persian law could never be changed, and they knew that. They knew that if they got him to fill out this decree while he was drunk, this was the only kingdom where laws could not be changed. That's why when Darius signed the decree to put Daniel in the lion's den, or rather to prevent anybody from praying for 30 days, and Daniel violated, even though King Darius was Daniel's friend, there was nothing that he could do about it because Persian law dictated that he could not change the decree. But praise God, Daniel trusted God. Amen. Don't make no difference what kind of decree has been written against you. If your trust is in God, God will bring you through. And even though this was a pagan woman, she was not a Christian. She was a pagan. She had certain qualities about her that she wasn't going to allow herself to be treated like a tramp. How much more those of us who are in the body of Christ, who are the body of Christ, who are filled up with the Holy Ghost, our bodies being the temple of Almighty God, how much more should we stand upright and say, it doesn't matter if you ever call me again. It doesn't matter if you ever come over again. I would like to see you. I'd like to, you know, and be involved in a relationship with you. I'd eventually like to marry you. But I'm judging how I'm going to be treated later on based on how you're treating me now. And right now you're falling short of the mark. And so I'm going to keep you. I'm going to do you a favor. I am going to do you a favor to keep you from having to stand before God and give an account of messing up my life as well as yours, since you don't have sense enough to get it together yourself. For you, I'm not going to contribute to your mess. I'll let somebody else do that. I'm going to help you be a better Christian by sanctifying, taking heed of my vessel by remaining holy. I'm going to make a decision to help you live better. Now, whether or not he lives better is not your problem. It's not your business. But I tell you what, you may never end up with the man, but you'll sure end up with his respect. And that's far more important, because if you have his respect, he will always think about the one that got away. I wonder if, but honey, I'm telling you, the whole object of this thing, I told this to the women in California, when we become fishers of men, we get confused sometimes about who's the fish and who's the men. The object is for the fishermen to become so skilled at what they're doing that they get the fish that's in the water out of the water onto the boat. You got that? What's happening with Christians is they are jumping in the water with the fish. I mean, that just isn't the way it's supposed to be. You are never going to get the fish on board by getting in the water with him. If anything, you'll drown and he'll swim off, leaving you there waiting for another dumb fisherman. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Persian law could not be changed, and they knew that. The punishment was severe, but Vashti had class. Oh, Lord, class goes further than beauty. Amen. Class goes further than fashion. Class goes further than anything else that you can have except your salvation. It was severe, but her personal dignity accompanied her beauty and regal charm. She had a mind and a heart that dictated integrity, courage, heroism, and inward security. She was the real leader in this story. Amen? Amen. Now we've got another woman. A woman who loved wisdom. Turn with me to 1 Kings. I never thought too much about Vashti until I started studying for this message. And the more I studied about her, I said, oh, did she have style? She had class. She wasn't only pretty. She didn't only have the royal household, but she had so much integrity about her that she was willing to change her lifestyle and give up the comforts of the palace, if necessary, to remain regal in her approach or attitude, if you will. 1 Kings, the 7th chapter, I guess it is that I want. No, I didn't write down what, my chapter, where is it? Oh, here it is. 1 Kings, the 10th chapter, I'm sorry. First verse says, and when the king, queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. The Bible says she told him everything. She had heard about this man, and she came to find out. She put some hard questions before him. Now, mind you, she didn't come as a peon. She came as a queen. She came to prove him because he had something that she wanted, and she wanted some answers. She didn't come to sleep with him. She came to get his wisdom, okay? She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all of her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. His wisdom with God was so great that he answered all of the questions that she had. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his accent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She was just overwhelmed by what went on with this man. I mean, she was breathless, okay? And she said to the king, it was of a true report that I heard in mine own land. His fame had traveled so far because from where she came to Jerusalem was about 1,200 miles. That's a long ride on camelback. Even if you got the best camels in the country, that's a long ride. It says, even when I heard in my own land of thy acts and thy wisdom, howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents. Mama came bearing gifts. She said, I'm not coming. You'll never. Now, there are stories in Jewish history that she had a child by Solomon. You won't find that in the Bible anywhere. Okay. So what she came looking for, what she had heard about this man, was not how great he was in the palace bedroom. She had heard about the wisdom that he had as one receiving from this eternal God, who, by the way, she was also a pagan. She didn't know anything about this God that Solomon served, but she heard about the wisdom, and she knew that as a leader, her culture dictated that she needed to know everything that one should know about being an effective leader, and she traveled 1,200 miles to find out about this man's wisdom. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also, see, the navy didn't just start with the United States. And the navy also of Hiram, and brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees nor were seen unto this day. So this lady knew how to get his attention. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire whatsoever she asked besides that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. She asked for wisdom. And that's all she really wanted from him. And he gave her that. But in addition, he decided to shower her with his material blessings also, because his attitude probably was anybody that's more interested in the wisdom of God than they are in exchanging gifts, let me share something with her. She has a quality about her I like. So she turned and went to her own country, she and the servants. And then it goes on to talk about how much they weigh. Now, this woman, first of all, Sheba, is a descendant of Sheba, who was Abraham's son by his second wife, Keturah. After Sarah died, Abraham married again. They married a woman named Keturah, and one of the sons that she had for him was named Sheba. And this woman that we're talking about in this story was one of his descendants, okay? In a roundabout way, she may have had a covenant with God, but I don't know too much about the second set of children that Abraham had, as opposed to Isaac and Ishmael. But this woman came looking for the wisdom of God. She's the most fascinating of all the Bible queens. She didn't come for vanity or female curiosity. She didn't come for a state visit or to sign a treaty, nor to look at Solomon's magnificent court like King Ahasuerus was showing off all of his stuff. She came seeking wisdom to increase her knowledge and not her wealth. She came to get smarts on how to be a better queen, not how to get more material things. She did not come to see his material possessions. She came bearing gifts to the one with God's wisdom. This woman was accustomed to finery, but she wanted the adornment that was priceless. She wanted the truth of this God that Solomon served. She wanted the doctrine of God's wisdom that we talked about over in Titus. As I said, she was a descendant of Sheba, who was Abraham's son. What did she do with all of this truth that she received? The Bible does not tell us, but we do know one thing. Turn to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Whatever she did in going back to her country with it, Jesus said in the 12th chapter of Matthew and the 42nd verse, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. If this pagan queen is going to rise up in judgment against those who were with Jesus in that day before he went to the cross, how much more is her actions going to judge those of us who have Jesus living within us, who come to RLCC on a Saturday morning with snow out on the ground, who hear the wisdom of Almighty God and then not do anything with it? He said this woman was going to rise up in judgment and condemn them. That's a clear indication that he was so impressed. Jesus didn't mention too many women, especially when it came to judging people. He says, but because of her love for my truth and her love for the wisdom and what was right and not, you know, seeking things and a relationship, because let's face it, she could have had an ongoing thing with Solomon probably, but she was after the most important thing, and that was the wisdom of God, because she knew with the wisdom of God, she would reign supreme. She would be regal in her actions. She wasn't trying to get to be a queen. She already was a queen, but she wanted to function in the position that she was in even better. So she wanted the wisdom of God in order to do it. What am I saying? Those of us who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what we should be seeking is God's wisdom and God's truth so that we can function as better Christians, not let the world not be able to tell the difference between us. Do you know if we as godly women are living and doing exactly the same thing that the devil's crowd is doing out there? How in the world is our light going to shine and get anybody set free? If the sinner is looking at you and you're doing the same thing with your life that they're doing out there, only they're doing it better because they're not sneaking with it, then when are you going to be able to let your light shine and draw them to out of darkness into light? And that's the whole purpose. Well, Jesus declared that she was on a quest for truth. He said that her decision to seek truth made her superior to the generation of his day. This woman to this day has never said a word about what she heard from Solomon, but she will stand in judgment of all that neglect to appreciate the truth himself, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's closer than our very own breath. With all the fashion of her day and the wealth of her royal household, her love for God's wisdom made her extend herself to acquire it regardless of price and pressure. Fashion, popularity, and positions are poor substitutes for the loss of self-respect and decency.
Amen.
I'll say that again. Fashions, popularity, and positions are poor substitutes for the loss of self-respect and decency. The God kind of woman, as one writer states, is one that remains refined in speech and action when the style is to appear to be hard-boiled and competitive, to remain dignified. Self-reverence, self-knowledge, and self-control alone lead to sovereign power in this life. When you and I respect ourselves, when we gain knowledge of ourselves and who we are in Christ Jesus, which is why I was going to give out that today on I, because I believe it's going to help some people understand who they are in Christ and what's available to them. And most of all, self-control. A woman who has the word of God in her and the wisdom of God and the life of God is supposed to be a woman in control of her vessel, in control of her body, mind, and spirit, because all of the forces that it takes to bring it under control resides on the inside of us. Live according to God's standards without fear, because right is still right. Just like sin is sin no matter who it's in, right is right regardless. And the standards for godly women have not changed. They're exactly the same as they were. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And as I close today, I want to read something in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 5th verse. In the 15th verse, says, rather, after we've made a decision not to be tossed to and fro and all, says, rather let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, enfolded in love. Let us grow up in every way and in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And because of him, the whole body, the church, and all its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied, when each part with power adapted to its need is working properly in all its functions, grows to full maturity, building itself up in love. And I'm reading in the Amplified, the 17th verse of chapter 4. So this I say and solemnly testify in the name of the Lord Jesus, as in his presence, that you must no longer live as the heathens, the Gentiles do in their perverseness and the folly, vanity, and emptiness of their souls and the futility of their minds. Their moral understanding is darkened and their reasons is beclouded. They are alienated, estranged, self-banished from the life of God with no share in it. This is because of the ignorance, the want of knowledge and perception, the willful blindness that is deep-seated in them due to their hardness of heart, to the insensitivity of their moral nature. In their spiritual apathy, they have become callous and past feeling and reckless, and have abandoned themselves a prey to embroiled sexuality, eager and greedy to indulge in every form of impurity that their depraved desires may suggest and demand. But you did not so learn Christ. You did not so learn Christ, assuming that you have really heard him, glory to God, and being taught by him as all truth is in Jesus, embodied and personified in him. Strip yourselves of your former nature, put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterizes your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lust and desires that spring from delusions, and be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude, and put on the new nature, the regenerated self, created in God's image, God-like in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, rejecting all falsity and done with it, let everyone express the truth with his neighbor, for we are all parts of one body and members of one another. When angry, do not sin. Do not ever let your wrath, your exasperation, your fury, or your indignation last until the sun goes down. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. Let the thief steal no more, but rather let him be industrious, making an honest living with his own hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. Let no foul or polluting language, we're talking about women who are vogue on the outside and don't want to be vague on the inside. Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor, to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden him by whom you were sealed, marked, branded as God's own, secured for the day of redemption, of final deliverance through Christ from evil and consequences of sin. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, passion, rage, bad temper and resentment, anger, animosity and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention and slander, evil speaking, abusive or blasphemous language be banished from you, with all malice, spite, ill will, or baseness of any kind, and become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, ladies who are vogue on the outside and not vague on the inside, therefore, be imitators of God, copy him, follow his example as well-beloved children, imitate their father, and walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God. And in the fourth verse, let there be no filthiness, obscenity, indecency, nor foolish and sinful, silly and corrupt talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting or becoming, but instead voice your thankfulness to God. Be sure of this, that no person practicing sexual vice or impurity in thought or in life, or one who is covetous, that is, who has lustful desires for the property of others and is greedy for gain, for that in effect is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one delude and deceive you with empty excuses and groundless arguments for these sins, for through these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of rebellion and disobedience. So do not associate or be sharers with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Leave the lives of those native born to the light. And then it goes on to talk about the fruit. Now, what am I saying? Would Paul have told the church at Ephesus that all of these things were possible if they couldn't do it? No. We expect that you will continue to be the most fashionable women on God's earth, because you should be. but you should be using your faith to get the funds to finance whatever it is that you want. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God and should be offered up to Him a spiritual sacrifice. It doesn't make any difference. You may not be sleeping with anyone, but you may have placed more importance on how you look on the outside than what's proceeding from your mouth or what your actions are in the course of your relationship with people. Remember that we are in the earth as God's ambassadors and His representatives. And as Marlene read earlier, there is a book that has already been written. And our names are already in it if we're born again. And all of our deeds are being placed in there. And we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not only to give an account of what we have done in our lives, but we're going to give an account for all of those that we caused to stumble because of the fact that we did not hearken diligently unto the voice of God. I encourage you, be as fine and as vogue as you want to be on the outside. But I require you as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ that you must be vogue on the inside also. Amen. Praise you, Father. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Well, glory.